We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Great time of worship this morning. Amen. Love that song, and it tailors into the message of this morning, talking about love. We're going to talk about love today. Turn to your neighbor and say, love. Oh, you almost got it right. Amen. You almost got it right. We're going to talk about love. Love one another. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We are living in a society and a culture that is very confused about love. Very confused. There are more songs. How many of you know a love song? Oh, stop it. How many of you know a love song? Come on, don't act like you don't know a love song. More books, more poems, more literature. How many of you ever wrote a love note to your sweetheart? Remember when you were in middle school, do you like me? Check yes, check no. You guys remember those days? Hopefully you didn't write one to your wife last night. Do you still like me? Check yes, check no. You might not want to know what she checked, right? There's just so much being written today on the subject of love. Yet there is only one book and one author that we need to be concerned and consumed with. Most of us in here know the author. We have a copy of his book, not just in our hands, but written on our hearts. Church, I want you to know that everything we need to know about love is found and written in the pages of God's love letter to man. Everything you need to know about love. Every aspect, every element, how to love, the way to love, when to love, the motive behind loving, how much to love, how to do things in love, how to speak in love, how to live in love. I could go on and on. Everything you need to know about this subject is written in God's love letter. And the world today, the world in which you and I live in and are immersed in and surrounded by, the world today is looking for love. And here's the reality. Now, you're going to want to put your spiritual seatbelts on this morning, all right? The reality is this. God told the world where to look to find love. He said, if you want to see what love is supposed to look like, if you want a picture of love, there is one place that you should look, and that place is called the church. The church. He, in essence, gave the world clear instruction to go ahead and check out the church and see if you find love. Jesus has given the world the right to look into the life of a church. Let's personalize it. To look into the life of Faith Baptist Church. He has given our community the right. He is telling them, you have the right to go to Faith Baptist Church and check them out. How many of you have ever been told about a good restaurant and someone says, you got to go check it out? You're going based on their what? Their recommendation. And Jesus is telling the world, you ought to go to the church and you need to check the church out, because if you want to see what love and action is supposed to look like, go to the church and judge whether or not someone is an actual Christian based on whether or not people within the body love and care for one another. Francis Schaeffer wrote a book called The Church Before the Watching World. The Church Before the Watching World. I want to read to you a quote from this book. He said this, "We cannot expect the world to believe that the Father sent the Son, that Jesus' claims are true, and that Christianity is true, unless the world sees some reality of oneness of true Christians. The church is to be a loving church and a dying culture. In the midst of our present dying culture, Jesus is giving a right to the world. Upon his authority, he gives the world the right to judge whether you and I are born-again Christians on the basis of our observable love toward all Christians. And this is frightening." And he goes on to say this, "So if people come up to you and they cast into our teeth the judgment that we are not Christians because we have not shown love toward other Christians, we must understand then that they are only exercising a prerogative which Jesus gave them. perhaps the greatest failure in the church of Jesus Christ is for believers to love one another. That may be the saddest thing that is happening today in our churches. The believers are not loving one another as the scriptures teach us. Nothing is more important to the health of a church internally, meaning the way that we care for one another, and externally, the way we communicate with the world, than the love that we show toward one another. Patrick Morley said this, "The height of our love for God will never exceed the depth of our love for one another." The height of our love for God will never exceed the depth of our love for one another. Thomas Carlyle said these words, listen carefully, 10 men banded together in love and unity can do what 10,000 separately would fail to do. Well, let's listen in on what Jesus told his 12 men in the upper room just before his death and right after he had just finished washing their feet. If you're with me in the text this morning in John chapter 13, would you say amen? Therefore, in verse 31, when he was gone out, speaking of Judas, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while, and I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come, and so now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." If you do not have that underscored in your Bible, you should. "As I have loved you, that you also love one another." Why, Jesus? Because of verse 35. "By this shall all men know that you are my," say it, "disciples." You will not disciple if you do not love. You will not be called a Christian. People will not be able to identify you with me if you have love one for another. You notice in the text the word glorified and glorify in the text. It is used 5 times before Jesus talks about love. To glorify something, in its purest and simplest sense, is to display something, to show something. And what was about to happen here is what Jesus was saying is God, the Father, is about to glorify me in my death. I will be glorified. I will be lifted up above all men on the cross so that men and women and children and teenagers can come into a relationship with the Father. And just as I have glorified the Father on earth, following him and obeying him, I have made known to you the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen who? Say it. The Father. He's talking about this interchangeable glory that has been happening. And isn't it striking now that Jesus turns his disciples on the heels of that statement and he says, guys, you're going to need to start to glorify me and my Father as well, by displaying the love of the Father that is within us externally to those around us. In other words, what Jesus was saying, what's on the inside should be displayed on the what? Outside. Is what we claim real? Do the ingredients match what's written on the label? Are you the genuine deal? Several years ago, I was training for a race, and the trainer was helping me understand how to read labels on food. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this exercise, but some of us are eating some pretty wild things. If you've recently read the box of something, you will know that inside of that box there are words that you cannot pronounce. They are very long. You have no idea what they mean, and so you read that word and you think, oh, okay, I'll eat it. Here's what I've come to discover. You read something on the box. Take, for example, how many of you like cereal? Like 7 of you? You guys don't know the joy of having a bowl of cereal before you go to bed? I mean, you've never had an attack of cerealitis? How many of you ever had an attack of cerealitis at night? Come on now. And the best kind of cerealitis to get hit with is like one of those cravings for Captain Crunch or Golden Grahams or something else that's really not good for you. But here's what it says on the box. When you look at the box, it says delicious, nutritious, fortified with vitamins and iron and calcium and zinc. And you're thinking, healthy. Read the ingredients. The second ingredient is sugar. You know where your vitamins that are fortified with calcium, iron, and zinc are found? At the bottom. It'd be like if I took a cup of motor oil that I had taken out of my truck and I said, you guys want this? And you'd say no. And I threw some vitamins in and it says, it's got vitamins in it now. Now do you want it? No. Here's what he taught me. He said, the first ingredient is the most important ingredient. That's what's mostly in the box. And what Jesus is saying is, guys, the most important ingredient in the church. Yeah, there's going to be some other things going on in the church. We understand that. But those ought to be at the bottom. The most important ingredient in the church should be what? Say it. Love. Love. Love should be genuine. Love that we display as we interact with each other. You know, we live in a day and age where everything has a logo. Have you noticed that? I mean, you can't mistake the logo of Apple. You know what that means. You can't mistake the logo of a certain restaurant. You can't mistake it. You know what it is. Ralph Lauren, you know what it is. You know what that logo stands for. And do you know what Jesus was telling his disciples? Do you know what he's telling us? Love, and we ought to be God's logo. People should look at us and say, oh, I know what that is. I know what that's all about. And so how do we do this? Well, notice first of all, as disciples of Christ, we are commanded to love one another. Now, it's important that we understand that because some of us want to try and be a logo without understanding the command. We are commanded to love one another. Jesus is not suggesting that we love. He's not calling his men together and saying, no, guys, every so often during the week, I'll try and love each other, all right? Throw a little bit of love in there. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, listen, you're going to get an opportunity or you're going to have a possibility or I want to encourage you. We are commanded to love. This is a command. This is not an option, which therefore means we are under orders. We are under authority. And so because we are to represent and show the world what God is and what love looks like, we've been commanded to do this. So, what is love? What is a biblical definition of love? How do you define that? How does that look in your daily living? I want to give you what I think is one of the best definitions of love I have ever come across. Write this down. Love is the decision to compassionately and righteously seek the well-being of another. Love is the decision, not a feeling. It's a decision. It's a choice, a decision to compassionately and righteously seek the well-being of another. Now that you've had a chance to fill your blank in and it's on the screen, let's all say this together. Are you ready? Here we go. Love is the decision to compassionately and righteously seek the well-being of another. He didn't say like people. What did he say? Come on, what did he say? He didn't say like them and then love them. He didn't say after you like them, then you can love them. He said love them. And this is where we're all tangled up this morning. Like and love is where the two words are confused. Like is how I feel. It's my feelings that get in the way. But love is a command regardless of the emotion. That's why we have to love people, ready? Even when we don't like them. Someone say amen. We have to love them. Now, don't pull that card with your wife or your husband. Well, the Bible says, I got to love you, so I don't love you. Okay? See? We have to love people. Don't tell me being a believer is easy. Try loving people you really don't like. Try loving someone you really don't care for. And by the way, you should know that this is why God allows those special people into your life. Have you ever wondered? You ever thought when God was creating the world, he was sitting around one day and thought, let me throw a few jerks in there, you know? No. How many of you have an irregular person in your life? You know what I'm talking about. You're like, man, Lord, why? Jesus, why? Why can't they leave? I turn around and they're there. I try to have a good week and there they are, Lord. Why? Because God brings them our way to teach us to love what we don't like and to help us understand in some way what God did with us. Because in Romans 5:8 it says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet what?
Sinners.
Say it loud. We were what?
Sinners.
Christ died for us. Let me tell you something. Jesus didn't wait for us to be lovely before he loved us. He didn't wait for us to turn the corner. He didn't wait for us to drop the bad habit. He didn't wait for us to get off the addiction. He didn't wait on those things. He said, I'm going to commend my love toward them. God was loving and setting his love on us, even when we were his enemy. When we were rejecting him and refusing him, he loved us. And Jesus is saying, look at the text. A new commandment I give unto you in verse 34, that you love one another. How? How? As I. That's a game changer, friends. Yeah, we know that new commandment, that's in Leviticus. What he's saying is, it's a new commandment because I want you to love people the same way I loved you. He just finished washing their feet. He just finished washing the feet of those that would deny him and leave him hanging on the cross all by himself, apart from John. He just washed Peter's feet, who would lie about Jesus. He just washed Judas' feet, the one who would betray him. As I have loved you. This is how I want you to do it, guys. The whole concept here is in a relational setting. It's relational. The idea is carried with that of a family mentality. How we love our family, our church family. Listen, here's the deal. The moment you got saved, we all been saved by the same blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? That makes us family. Now, I know you've got other family members, and some of you know you've got family in your immediate family that are hard to love. Let me tell you something. You don't know what it's hard to love when you got to love people in the same family because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's a whole other kind of love. And this is what Jesus is saying. How we treat people. It's to be a sign and a symptom that we have the love of the Father inside of us. This is what he's talking about. This command. And this is the point. We're to be loving as Jesus loved. And that's why I'll tell you this morning, Jesus is the pattern we follow in obeying the command to love one another. He's the pattern we follow. You say, well, how do I do this? How do I love like Jesus? If you follow the pattern that has been laid down by Jesus himself. And in John chapter 15, the scripture says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love if you keep my commandments. Watch this. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my what? Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in what? You see the link? It's right there. The scripture is pregnant with truth. It's right there. There's a clear connection. Abiding in Christ brings everything that belongs to God into our lives. How did Jesus wash those feet? Because the love of the Father was inside of him. How did Jesus love people that were unlovable? How was he gracious? How was he kind? Because the love of the Father was in him. By the way, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, be ye therefore followers of God. How? It's on the screen. It's right there. Be ye followers of God. How? As dear children. And what does he say? Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given us himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. This morning as I was coming down from the prayer room upstairs, making my way to the auditorium, every so often one of our Sunday school classes will come up and they'll sit in the balcony and they'll join in the praise and worship. They do that from time to time. And I was passing the little kids come running up the stairs, you know. And I was thinking, you know, the text here this morning says, dear children, doesn't it? Dear children. How many of you know kids are imitators? They're imitators. You ever watch your children when they were younger? You know, you'd move something a certain way.
they'd move something a certain way. You'd hold your fork a certain way, they'd hold their fork a certain way. You open the door a certain way, you say something. I was driving in the car one day, I said something. A few minutes later, my son said something. He said, "Where'd you hear that?" He said, "You said it, Dad." I said, "I learned it from your mother, so don't say that anymore, all right?" I'm just kidding. Children are imitators. Now, here's the deal. If I got a bunch of kids, if I said, "All right, kids, everybody come up here on the platform. I need you to help me with the sermon." They'd be like, "Oh, yeah." They'd come flying up here, wouldn't they? They'd be all excited. "Okay, I'm gonna help in church, and I want to do this." There's something innocent and sweet about them. There's a desire to please. They want to do something. They want to imitate. But if I was to ask a bunch of adults to come up here, it'd be like, "Oh, okay. I gotta get out of my, put my Bible down on my coffee, set my phone down, take my headphones up." I mean, you know, this whole ordeal. I gotta come out. What is the pastor want? I gotta come out. I didn't plan on doing this today, honey. We're never going back to Faith Baptist Church, right? You know, Jesus compares following him. He compares following him the way a child does, the way a child would follow a parent. And you know what the danger is? The older we get in our faith, we somehow think we don't need to keep imitating Jesus. Some of you think because you've been in church a long time, you don't need to keep acting like Jesus. That's a lie. As dear children, if Jesus says, "This is what we ought to do," we say, "That's exactly what we ought to do." But you know what we do? "Well, I'll read what Jesus says. I'll study what Jesus says." Jesus said, "No, no, I want you to imitate me. Do exactly what I do." And as adults, the older we get, we think, that's not for me. It is for you. Reminds me of the couple that were arguing over who was going to get the last piece of cake. Finally, the wife says, "Well, you know, honey, the Bible says, and Jesus says that we are to share." The husband said, "Fine, you be Jesus, I'll eat the cake." Isn't that how we think? You be Jesus. I don't want to be Jesus. You be Jesus. Remember that Jesus had just washed the feet of his men. He got personally involved with the lives of those that he was ministering. John, the beloved apostle, the one who rested his head on the chest of Jesus, the one who was at the foot of the cross with his mother, the one who was the closest perhaps to Jesus, wrote the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And if you want to join me over there in 1st John chapter 2, you can. Because John begins to expound on this whole idea of love. And several years ago, I did an entire series on the book of 1 John called Authentic Christianity. Authentic Christianity. And John begins to unpack in a much deeper way some things for us when it comes to love and the application of this love. And John makes a very enlightening statement in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. He says, "But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God," listen to this word, "perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." That's how you know, because the love of God's being perfected. "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as" what? "He walked." You see the imitation? You see the connection. If you see it, say amen. "As he walked." Okay, John, I'm tracking. "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment." All right, "which you heard from the beginning." So he's taking us way back now to Leviticus. "The old commandment is the word which you've heard from the beginning." Now, in typical John fashion, in verse 8, he says, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you." John, what are you talking about? John, you just said you didn't have an old, you know, new and an old and an old and a new, and now it's a new. John, what are you saying? "Which thing is true in him and" where? "In you, because the darkness is past. And the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even till now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." What is John saying? This old commandment they already knew. It was old in its origin. They knew that. But it was new in its application. Old in its origin. They knew that. but new in its application. The whole book of 1 John is a reminder of things. And you know, for some of us, you're sitting here today and you know the truth. It's old in its origin, but when was the last time it was new in its application? This morning, as I was driving to church, the sun was coming up brightly, peering into the window, blinding almost. The sun is old, but when I wake up and its rays hit me, it's new in its application. The ocean is old. It's been around a long time. But when I go to the beach and I step into the waves and I hear the crash of the ocean and I feel its waves washing over me, old in its origin, new in its application. You guys see that? And this is what John is saying. Yes, you know this truth. It's old. But I wonder, when's the last time it was new in its application? When was the last time you were imitating Jesus? Not just knowing what the Bible says, but actually doing what it says. New in its application. And the reason some of us are not experiencing this new application is because, as John says, we are not loving like God. We are not loving those who God has told us to love. And one of the problems that we tend to have is that we love ourselves more than we love other people. Imagine with me for a moment that you've invited some people over to your house for dinner and for some fellowship. And so you go through the processes of fixing dinner, cleaning the house, preparing for your guests. You're getting everything ready. There's a knock at the door and your guests come in. There's the customary greetings, the hellos, the handshakes, how you doing? But within a few short minutes, your guests look at you and say, "Where's the food and when are we eating?" You're a little surprised and you say, "Well, it's almost ready. Good, I'm hungry. I've been waiting for a while. Can we get on with it?" Suddenly there's kind of a weird twist on the evening, but you press ahead. You sit down, you eat, and immediately the food's being devoured and there's a few mms and that's nice and I've had better and not my favorite, but thanks for having us. And next thing you know, they're done eating and they stand up and they say, "Hey, thanks for dinner," and they make an exit. You would be thinking to yourself, what just happened? They came over, they ate, and what? Left. I would be thinking one word, rude. Rude. But sadly today, the church tends to be filled with people who only want the food but have no desire for fellowship or family. We want to come to the church and we want to take what the church has to offer. Give me a good message, Pastor. Give me a good song. Only sing the songs I like. Only preach the way I want you to preach. Do for me. I want to take what I want and I don't want any fellowship and I don't want any family. Thank you very much. I'm going to eat and leave. See, if you feel that God is regularly distant from you and that you are not connected to Him, it is probably due to the fact that you're not spending enough time with your spiritual family. You just want the food. Hey, you are not an only child. It is not our daddy who art in heaven, it is our Father who art in heaven. God doesn't have time for a bunch of spoiled brats in the kingdom who refuse to get along with each other, refuse to serve each other, refuse to pray for one another and give to each other and sacrifice to each other. God is saying, if you want me and if my love dwells in you, then you get me and you get my family. You can't exclude me from my family. We're one in the same. That's why it says in 1 John chapter 3, John continuing on in this thought says this, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoso hath this world's goods and see his brother have a need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him, my little children? Let us not love in word," listen, "in tongue, but in deed and in truth." You can't walk up into church and just take and leave and then say, "Oh, I'm a Christian." You just came and had a meal and left.
That's why God wants you to be a part of a church.
And if you're looking for a church to join, I know a good one. I know a good one. Some of you here need to stop being regular attenders and become faithful members. You need to yoke yourself up. If this is where you're getting fed, this is where you need to be. If this is where God is leading you, then you need to say, this is where I'm supposed to be. This is why church involvement and participation is so important. If we're not careful, some of us act like a bunch of ungrateful teenagers. You know, kids today, they can go hide away in their room for hours, can't they? They can entertain themselves. They can play video games. I mean, they can have a little home within a home. By the way, don't set a home within a home in your house. Somebody say amen, please. Okay. See, these kids got these signs on them. Keep out. Knock before entering. It's my house. I pay the bills. I'll go in when I want. Thank you very much. Don't touch my things. They're all my things. Amen? Have a home within a home. I don't think so. Don't snoop in my room, Dad. Don't have anything in there that I shouldn't be looking at. You'll be all right. It's not your house. But, you know, they can hide away, but there's something that will draw them out of the room, isn't it? You know what it is? They come downstairs.
What's for dinner?
Right?
Where's the food?
What are we eating? And they come down and gobble it up, and you get a few grunts, thank you, and then back upstairs. Right? Hey, I love you guys, but I saw some of you come to church. Where's my food? Where's my seat? Don't sit in my seat. Don't park in my spot. Don't drink the coffee. That's my donut. I want what I want, and I went out. I don't want to talk to nobody. I don't want to disciple nobody. I don't want to fellowship with nobody. I don't want to serve nobody. I don't want to sing. I don't want to work in a nursery. I don't do nothing. Let me get my food and get out. You're a spoiled brat. You're a spoiled brat. God forgive me. And the church is full of too many people like that. And I'm glad in our church that really is not the case for most of us. This is a church that is full of people who are saying, where can I serve? Every year, we have too many people stepping up to serve. Now, don't take that as an exit strategy. Pastor Michael will come and say, I got all these extra people for VBS. I'll say, put them to work or I will. He goes, don't worry, I'll get them. At 111, we always have people. But there are gaps in this church and in this ministry right now that require you to serve. We need new life group leaders coming up. We need new Sunday school teachers, new ushers. We've got ministry after ministry that need people to serve. And isn't it interesting that the people who don't want to serve want to be served when they need something? And they want, you know, our church don't care about nothing but money. If you were a part of the church, you'd know that wasn't true and you wouldn't spread that lie. You wouldn't spread that lie. You see, to remain disconnected from the church is to distance yourself from the very thing that Christ wants us involved in. And that's why I'll tell you this, that the best place to love people is church. The best place. Now, there's a distinction in the Bible about who we love and how we love. Now, y'all need to stay on track with me for a minute, because some of you might get lost in a second. I don't want that to happen, so stick with me. Everybody say amen. Are we to love our neighbor, yes or no? The context today is not about loving our neighbor. It's about loving our brother, loving each other who are already in the family. You see, our neighbor can be our brother. It's an interchangeable term. That's fine. When you hear me in the service, say, turn to your neighbor. Okay, that's fine. But in most cases, our neighbor means someone who's not in the family. We're to love them for sure, and we're to show them the love of Christ. Now, here's where it's going to get a little complicated and a little tricky. If I love someone who is lost, hey, if I love somebody who's lost, okay, and I love them, I tend to not expect anything back from them. If they blow me off, if they're rude, if they're curt, if they're short, if they treat me poorly, if they cuss me out, whatever, doesn't matter. They're lost. You know what? They get a pass. They get a mulligan. The guy cuts me off on the road. I'm like, he probably doesn't know Jesus. If he does, I'm going to go pound the gospel into him, all right?
I can't really get my feelings hurt because I have to tell myself they don't know my Father. And I got to let them off the hook. I don't want to. I don't want to let them off the hook, but I say, you know what? They don't know Jesus. And then I got to do this. Hey, listen, I got to pity them. I got to think, man, they're probably going to go to hell. Now I got to change my whole attitude. I got to look at them differently. But when it comes to loving someone in the family, that's a different story, isn't it? Why? Because you know better. Because we all know how Dad wants us to treat each other. We all know how our Father wants us to love each other, and when we're not doing that, we are disobedient to Dad's command to love one another. He has placed this love inside of us, so don't say, well, I can't love them. Yes, you can. Romans says that the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. You have the command, hey, and you have the capacity to do it. And when you say, I don't want to do it, you're sinning. When somebody tries to be loving to you and you are not reciprocal with that, when you withhold that love, when you refuse to engage, when you refuse to fellowship, when you refuse to do those things, you are saying, I don't want to love you. And something is desperately wrong. We're not acting like one of God's kids. You say, well, whose kids are we acting like? You figure it out. Something's wrong. Maybe I'm disconnected from the Father. Maybe I never was connected to the Father. This is what John is saying. How I act around people, how I treat people, am I loving to my family? You see, when we don't love our family and we show the world a picture of God's love, something's wrong. The reality is we're not abiding in the Father. That's why I'll tell you this morning. God wants you in church so that you can experience His abiding love as a family. That's why He wants you in a local body. So I'm a part of the universal church. We'll call a universal pastor when you need help. A local body. See, if you find yourself fitting in with lost people and getting along better with lost people and wanting to be with lost people, you probably have a real problem on your hand. You may very well not be a child of God. This is what John is saying. Listen, I'm going to be real frank with you. You say, you've already been frank. I'm going to get franker. I know that some of God's kids can be jerks. Somebody say amen. Amen. I've met some Christians, I'm like, you know what? You're a jerk. In Jesus' name, you are. You're a jerk. I don't know if you're out of sorts. I don't know if you've been away from God for a while. I don't know if you're backslidden. But you know what? Your attitude stinks. And you're not right. And the way you're treating is hurting people. There's some people like that. You have somebody like that in your family. But they're still in your family. You don't say, I excommunicate you. No. But let me tell you something. If you're a jerk, don't expect people to see Jesus in you. And don't expect people to want to hang out with you. I know there's some times when the church can fail you. Hey, the church has failed me before. Listen, I'm not going to live in that. I'm not going to walk in that mentality. What's the church done for me lately? What'd you do for the church lately? This whole idea of entitlement. It's wrong. It's wicked. It's sinful. It's not in the Bible. I know sometimes church people. Listen, I've been in church almost my whole life. I've been in ministry 20 plus years. I understand church people. I get it. And I know that sometimes church people have issues. But hold on a minute. Look what John says in 1 John 4. Beloved, in verse 11. If God loved us, we ought so to love one another. You know what he's saying? Come on, guys. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Look at verse 15. Whoso confesseth this, that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed that God hath to us, that God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And we love him. Why? Because he first, what? Loved us. And if a man say, tighten up your seatbelt. If a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Man, that is strong language, isn't it? For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment, right here, that we have from him. That he who loveth God, what? Loves his brother also. God's family is not perfect, but his love is being perfected in us for his glory and for the purpose of showing the world what love looks like. If you are on the hunt for a perfect church, don't hang out here. You say, well, I thought this place was pretty good. It is, but it ain't perfect. You know when it's going to be perfect? When we all get to heaven. Until then, you better realize you're going to have some issues with people. You better realize everybody's not going to like you, okay? It's not. But you know what? Here's what I found. Listen carefully. Please listen carefully. If I've learned one thing in the Christian life, I've learned this. If I start loving people, pretty soon I start liking them. I just need to love them more. I need to do, what can I do to, I need to love them. I need to love them. You see, some of us want to like people before we love them. We just want to pick and choose and pick and choose and pick and choose. No. God places you in the family to show you how to love. You don't get to pick and choose. You get to obey the command, and then you get to watch what happens. Well, in verse 17 of John, 1 John 4, we're reminded of a coming day where we will be reviewed by God. Every word we have ever spoken has been recorded. How's that strike you? Everything you've ever said, it's recorded. The Bible says every jot and tittle has been written down. Every deed done, noted. Every action put in the margin. Every attitude recorded. Every motive is a memo in God's record keeping. And God is going to go over our life with us. This is what John is talking about. He's talking to the believers here. I don't know where you're at with that thought. I get a little nervous when I think about that day. Because I start to think, man, there's some things that God is going to talk with me about, and I'm not excited about that conversation at all. I have to give an account. You have to give an account of your life, how you lived, how you acted, how you treated people. God's going to just ask you. It's right here in the scripture. The day of judgment where we stand before him and everything is peeled back. Your veneer. You might be fooling people down here on earth, but you are not fooling God, friend. And God's going to say, let's have a little talk, like the old song. Let's have a little talk with Jesus. And as he looks over our life, look what John says. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. That's an interesting phrase. Because as God looks at our life, what John is saying is there ought to be a moment in time in your life when you can say, wait, Lord, stop the film, stop the tape, right there, did you see that? Lord, I was loving people. I was loving people. Wait, stop, back it up. Right there, God, you see that? I did love people, Lord. I did love people. You see, there are a lot of things we have to give an account for. But the one thing that we can be confident in, the one thing that John says that we can have boldness in, is the fact that we were loving one another. Not how smart you were, not how much education you had, none of those things. Were you loving one another? And John says, this is how we should approach the throne, boldly, confidently, on that day of judgment. You know, I got a lot of answer for, but you know what? There's one thing when I stand before God, I want to say, Lord, I was loving people like you told me to.
And there's clips of my life. There's a highlight reel that speaks to that. And so the question is, am I going to be confident on the day of judgment? Am I going to be confident on the day of judgment that I was genuinely, genuinely loving others? Did I do that? Was I loving one another? Was it true? By the way, if you're hesitant right this moment, think how it will be when you stand before God. If you're sitting here thinking, I don't know if I will, how's it going to be when you're with Him? Now, some of you pack your stuff up too early. I'd hold on if I was you. I'd wait. Did you know that your Bible will be okay if you don't zip it up? Your clicky pen will be just fine if you leave it out for another minute. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So you're like, no. I want to lead us in a pastoral prayer this morning. I wrote it this week, similar to the one last week. It says this: God, help me love others diligently and deeply. Help my love to be determined by your command and not my feelings, so that loving others becomes a delight and not a duty. Lead me to those who need loved, and use me to be a source of encouragement to them. Would you read that prayer again? Let's read it aloud together. You back that up, guys. Thank you. Ready? God, help me love others diligently and deeply. Help my love to be determined by your command and not my feelings, so that loving others becomes a delight and not a duty. Lead me to those who need loved, and use me to be a source of encouragement to them.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons, or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.